and look at these three different parables that Jesus spoke to the group that he was with, and see what we can dig out of these this evening. So chapter 15 of Luke, starting at in verse 1, I want to look at who's here at this setting and who Jesus is speaking to when he speaks these three parables. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. So if we look at this, we see that Jesus has a group of tax collectors and sinners, as they're referred to, with him, and also Pharisees and scribes there. And so we've got a group of three here, and we see three parables. And within these parables, Jesus is referring to this specific group of people. And as he speaks to the different aspects of each parable, he is relating them to either the tax collectors and sinners or the Pharisees and scribes. So they should both be feeling or going, ooh, he's talking about me here, as he is going through these parables. And so I actually have titled this lesson, you know, I feel like the Lord gives me a word or a phrase or a title for each of our lessons. And this one is UN... And by that, I mean, I think these parables are kind of, they're unnatural. They go against the natural instinct of the world. And I think as we go through the parable, you'll kind of see what I mean. As you look at the sheep, the shepherd is going to leave 99 healthy sheep and go after one. That's kind of unnatural. He's got a great group still, yet there's this one. And so that's kind of unnatural that he would do that, or unusual or unbelievable that he would leave the 99. And when we look at the parable of the lost coin, this woman sweeps her entire house in search of one coin. That's unusual. She would stay up through the night searching for this coin. That's unusual, unless you're me. I kind of do that. If I lose something, if you know me at all, I will search and search and search for a missing item. It drives me absolutely crazy. I lose sleep over things that are missing. But I think that's kind of unusual. But we'll look at an interesting aspect of the lost coin. And then we have the parable of the lost son. And that leads us to, I think, the greatest on of all, which is God's unconditional love. And as we look at both the lost sheep and the lost coin, we look at God's unrelenting pursuit of us. He has unconditional love and he's unrelenting. He desires that none should perish. So that's why I feel like we're looking at un in this chapter. So in Luke 19:10, it says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that is a thread as well that goes through these three parables as he is speaking to the tax collectors and sinners, who is one group, and to the Pharisees and scribes as well. He wants to give them this message. I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is my purpose. And to call sinners, Mark 2:17, Matthew 9:13, and Luke 5:32 all say this, that he has come to call sinners to repentance. not the righteous. And so the purpose is to save that which is lost or that which has gone astray. So as we look at these three parables, that is what is being dealt with. And remember that he is answering the tax collectors who came with the purpose to hear him. It says in verse 1, the tax collectors drew near to hear. They want to hear what he has to say. And so he is going to tell them that he is pursuing them to save them. Now, the Pharisees came with a different purpose. They came to murmur and complain. And he is going to give them a message as well in these parables. He's going to answer their murmuring as well, and in a way that's going to make them hopefully realize their place of pride and that there's no room for pride where Jesus is concerned. So we know that Jesus welcomes the sinner. He often sat and supped with the sinner. He's here with these tax collectors and sinners, this group, and he's there to speak to them. And we know from the story of Zacchaeus that Zacchaeus, we know he went up in a tree. He knew Jesus was coming. He couldn't see. He was a tiny guy, and he went up in this tree with the purpose to see and hear what Jesus had to say. And Jesus went right to him and said, you know, come down, for I'm going to go to your house today. Jesus wasn't afraid to meet with the tax collector and sinner. That is why he came. And so he recognizes what's taking place here. The Pharisees have made a complaint. This man, this Jesus, he's come and he receives, or he's attentive. He welcomes the sinner. And not only that, he eats with them. And so they're not necessarily calling out the fact that the sinner here has an issue. He's calling out the fact that Jesus welcomes them. They're calling out the fact that he is associating with them, because in the Jewish realm, there was almost like a caste system. There was this system of shame versus honor. You know, if something was considered unclean or unworthy or disrespectful, you didn't associate with it at all. You didn't go near it. But if it was something of honor, something that almost you could take pride in, that's where you wanted to be. And the Pharisees liked being in that place of honor. They liked that place of pride, but they didn't like that place of shame. And so here, Jesus is seeing this contradiction here, the shame versus the honor, and he's going to speak to it. So we have three parables. We have the parable of the lost sheep. We have the parable of the lost coin, and we have the parable of the lost son. And these are parables that I think are pretty familiar to us. So I'm not going to go through and I'm not going to read them all word for word, but I am going to refer to the different parables. We see in the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, we see that there's a man and he owns 100 sheep, and one of them goes missing. Jesus says that man, that shepherd, is going to go. He's going to leave the 99 that are secure, and he's going to go after and search for that until he finds that sheep and is able to bring it back to the fold. This is a good shepherd. He loves his sheep. The sheep know him, and he knows his sheep, and he realizes that this sheep is missing. So he's going to go after it. But here we have a group of 100. It's a large group, and the shepherd goes after the one. When we look at the lost coin, we have a group of 10. So the group is getting smaller. We have 1 to 100 in the first parable. In the second parable, we have 1 to 10. And then in the last parable, it's 1 to 2. And I think that's significant as well, as Jesus cares about the one. So in the first group, the 99 actually becomes the less significant group, yet the 99 would be who Jesus is pointing out as being the Pharisees and the scribes. They're the ones who picture themselves as the righteous ones. Where, you know, they're the ones who would pat themselves on the back and say that, you know, we're okay. But the one is the one who is lost and the one who is sought after. And that's the one who Jesus is going after. The one who will, be brought into the fold and it will be rejoiced over. And parable number 2, it's interesting. I was doing some research on this lost coin, and this group of 10 coins is actually a piece of jewelry, which would be worn by a bride. And it would be a group of like 10, you know, we might think of it as a, what are they called? The bracelets that,
or the Alex and Ani,
like the charm bracelet type thing, but it would be more like our wedding bands and stuff. It was that priceless of a piece of jewelry. But it would have 10 coins hanging off of it. And so I don't know any of you, have ever lost a portion or had your perhaps engagement ring break and you lose a piece of it. I know my mom lost her diamond, and let me tell you, there was a great search for that diamond. And that's what's happening in this parable. This was almost a priceless piece of jewelry to this woman. It was part of her bridal garment, and part of it went missing. And so there was this unrelenting search for this lost coin, and she's searching carefully. She's lighting a lamp, and that lamp is costly. The oil in the lamp is costly, but they're willing to give that, pay that price to search for this. She's sweeping the house. She's searching carefully until it's found. And when she finds it, what is the response? To call people together and rejoice. And in all three of these parables, there's great rejoicing. And again, in the first two parables, they're being spoken to, the lost item is referring to the tax collector and the sinner. That's the lost. And so as Jesus, remember who Jesus is sitting with here. He's sitting with the tax collector and the sinners, and he's sitting with the Pharisees and the scribes who have their self-righteousness, and then you have the sinners and the tax collectors who are in need of a savior. They're the ones who are lost. And so Jesus is saying there is an unrelentless search, an unrelentless call for the sinners to come to the savior, to take that group which is undesirable and set them in the place to restore them to the Father. The Pharisees, again, would have seen themselves in the parable of the lost coin as the 9 coins that were still there, the righteous group there. Yet the tax collectors would have been seen as the lost coin, which Jesus went after. And as the Pharisees are looking at the two groups, they would have thought that one coin that was lost maybe was insignificant or unimportant and perhaps wouldn't even have needed to be searched for in that way. Yet God, in all of these parables, is the one who goes on the unrelenting search. He is the one who is tender and has a personal concern for that which is lost. In fact, he sent his only begotten son to save that which is lost, the tax collector, the sinner. And as we see in all three parables, in verse 7, it says, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. So great joy. In verse 10 of the parable of the lost coin, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's joy over one. And there's a great message in that for us as well, which we will get to later. So God is tender. He has personal concern. He is seeking after that which is lost and willing to save. And the lost are those that are in sin. And when it says they're found, that's referring to those who come to a place of true repentance in their hearts, accepting that gift of Jesus. There are some patterns in these parables. Well, let's look at the lost son for a minute here. Parable number 3, the prodigal son. There's a certain man, he has 2 sons. Again, these parables are so familiar. There's a father, he has 2 sons. The younger son comes to the father and he asks him for his inheritance. Basically saying to the father, you're as good as dead to me. Give me what you would give me if you were dead. And so that's often where people are when they have an unrepentant heart. They're saying, God, what you offer me is nothing, right? It's nothing to me. But this parable is actually, I believe, speaking to the believer. Because these are the sons of the father here. And the younger son is kind of turning his back on what the father has given him. He knows the father. He knows the goodness of the father, yet is turning from that and has an unrepentant heart at that point. He goes off and does his own thing. Again, the father loves both sons, yet he's not willing to force anything. He's not going to force the son to stay. And so he gives the son the inheritance. And the son goes and he squanders it all and realizes after everything is gone and he is living in just filth and not even eating what the pigs eat. He's like, you know what? I would go home and gladly eat what my father does feed to the swine. Then he realizes that he has sinned against his father and he sinned against God and he returns home. And the father welcomes him in. And then the older son is in that place of self righteousness, kind of like the Pharisees, right? They're looking at the tax collector saying, who do you think you are? Right. And, the younger son and just not understanding the father's joy over this son who returns. Because remember, Jesus is speaking to both tax collectors and the Pharisees at this dinner that they're at. And he's categorizing them into these different categories. And so the Pharisees should be seeing themselves in this story as one of these groups. And they should be seeing themselves as the older son here who was angry, and as the Pharisees often got angry at Jesus. So we have the father in the parable, the prodigal son. And that is God representing. He just loves the lost. He loved his younger son and just sat and waited for his return. He wants the sinner to repent and come to him because he is saddened when our fellowship with him is estranged, when we allow sin to come in and we're separated from him. He just waits for us to return. The younger son, the lost son, would be, again, the tax collector or the sinner who he is willing to forgive. The older son, that group of self-righteous Pharisees who he says, what I have is there. It's available to you, but you never took it. You never take it. It's right for me to rejoice over the lost when in verse 32, again, that's where we rejoice over the lost. It's right for me to rejoice when the lost comes and repents and is saved because they were dead, yet now they're alive. They were lost and now they're found. In these three parables, we see some patterns. There's a possession of something that's really valuable, that doesn't want to be lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, that shepherd does not want to lose even one sheep. He wants that sheep. In the lost coin, that woman, that bride wants that coin or that jewel to be part of her bridal garments. In the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, that father wants that son to return. He wants him there. So there's a possession that's valuable. Another pattern in these three parables is the rejoicing over finding that which is lost. Whether it's the lost sheep, whether it's the coin being found or the jewel being found, or whether it's the son coming home, there is great rejoicing over that which is lost being returned. And that rejoicing is never alone. It's with a group, whether it's here on earth, whether it's in heaven, whether it's the angels rejoicing, there's a group that rejoices over the lost being found. A third pattern in these three parables is that the care in looking for that which is lost. When I had spoke of the three un, or the word being un, and I spoke of unrelenting, I believe that there is an unrelenting pursuit of the lost by God. He desires that none should perish, and he is forever drawing us and ever pursuing the sinner to redeem them or to restore relationship with them. So there's great care in the looking and the hand, and then when that which is found in the handling of that which is lost. There's often a picture of that shepherd putting that little lost lamb on his shoulders because he's been in a state, whether of fear, possibly hurt, just carrying him back to the fold. What a great shepherd we have. That woman who finds that lost coin, you know what she does with it? I'm sure she cradles it in her hand and is so careful to put it back in its rightful place. And then the parable of the lost son, in verse 20, it says about the son, he arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. So this, can you imagine as we look at this father as being God. That father was sitting there waiting. God is sitting there waiting for the sinner to come home, for the person to repent, right? And he's watching and he's waiting and he's drawing and he's convicting and the father is sitting there, and while he's a great way off, the father sees him coming. He knows his son. He knows his gait. He knows his walk. He knows what he looks like. And he hasn't heard the son. The son isn't like there going, I'm coming, Dad, or anything like that. But the father is watching, and he's waiting. And way afar off, he can tell, that's my son. That's him, which is lost. And he's coming to me. And what does the father do? He says he saw him and he has compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. This isn't the son running to the father. This is the father running to the son. This is the father having such love and such compassion for the son, which who had turned his back on the father and had said to the father earlier, you're as good as dead to me. And that's what we do as sinners. We say, God, I don't want what you have for me. Yet when we start to realize our sinful state and our need of the Father and we turn and we repent, God just grabs us up and he hugs us and he kisses us and he welcomes us, right? That sheep is put back into the fold. The son is put back into his rightful place in the family. And there's rejoicing. Now, the son does come to the place of repentance, and he confesses to the father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And we should never be in a place of pride and say, I deserve this place in the father's house. The only way, the reason that we are in the father's house is because of his great love for us and what Jesus has done, right? So there's no place for pride. It's only because of God. We're not worthy to be called yours, God, yet because of your compassion and your great love for us, we're yours. And he just welcomes us in. He adopts us as sons. And then what does he do? He puts the best robe. He calls to his servants and says, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. Restore him, right? Put him in this place and let's be merry. Great rejoicing over the restoration of the one that's lost. So the handling of that which is lost. And the fourth pattern in these parables, each lost item has value, not necessarily money value. We call that one the lost coin, but it has personal value. The shepherd loves their sheep. The woman cherishes her, it's not so much the bridal garment, but it's what it represents. You know, I wear my wedding ring. I think the ring that my husband picked out for me is beautiful and all of that. Yet, this isn't what makes me married, right? It's my husband. It's that relationship that we have. That I cherish. I cherish our relationship. This ring represents that relationship, represents, you know, our union. It says to other people out there, I am married, yet this isn't what makes that union. So, yes, the item has monetary value, and yes, it has personal value, but what it represents is the greatest value, represents the marriage. And the father in the parable of the lost son loves and cherishes his children, and our heavenly father loves and cherishes his children, loves his son, and then loves those who are his, who have been redeemed. So in parables 1 and 2, the owner went out, relentlessly looked for that which is lost. The theme of parables 1 and 2 is the conversion of the sinner. As he's speaking, I believe, intimately to the tax collectors and sinners at this table, he's saying to them, I will relentlessly pursue you and I will love you unconditionally. And there is room for you in my family. Parable 3 is the restoration of a believer into fellowship with the Father. That son leaves and returns, leaves the Father and returns to the Father. And that Father is just waiting for that return of the sinner to him. And I believe he's pointing a finger also at the Pharisees in that parable as well. And letting them know that if they would only repent, there would be a place for them as well. As you look at the older son, who he's saying, you're here, you know it all. Yet you've chosen not to avail yourselves of it. And where do we sit, or stand, or which one of these parables do we find ourselves in? You know, what place are we? We need to be careful, right? Of where we are, but always knowing that God waits and loves and desires that which is lost to come to him. And so we have a place here. I believe this gives us a high calling here to go after that which is lost, to be that unrelenting person that lets people know that there is a Savior who loves them, who died for them, that there is a place for them, that if they are that one, that Jesus came for them. If they're that one in 99, Jesus cares for them and would pursue them and would bring them into the fold. If they're that one in 10, Jesus searches for them and would restore them to their rightful place. If they're that one who perhaps has been churched all their life or who has known Jesus, yet finds themselves in a place of sin, practicing sin. It talks in James about practicing sin. You know, we all have our struggles and we all have sin. And it says if we say that we don't have sin, we're liars and we deceive ourselves, right? We all sin. Yet it tells us not to practice sin. If we practice sin, then we've turned our back on what the Father has done for us, like this younger son has turned his back. We should not be practicing sin. Yeah, and perhaps we know people who know Jesus, yet are practicing something they shouldn't be practicing, and they need to be reminded. We can remind them that the Father's waiting for their return, like the Father was waiting for his younger son to come back. And what does the Father do when he sees that son come back? He has compassion. He runs, he falls on him, he welcomes him in, and he restores him, putting the best robe, the ring, the sandals. He restores him, and then he lets everybody know and rejoices and is merry with them. Again, it says there's great rejoicing in heaven over one lost soul that's restored. And so may we take heart and great courage in going after. You know, I was listening on the radio today to, I think it was Focus on the Family. I was driving. I had to take Mariah back. And they were talking about, I think it was that show, it might not have been, but everybody has a testimony. Whether it's, and often people will say, I don't think I have a good testimony. Well, everybody has a testimony. And if Jesus is involved, it's a good testimony, right? Whether you were a goody two shoes and you realized that you haven't had a need for a savior and you got saved, or whether you were drugged out, drunkard, whatever, and Jesus saved you out of that. It doesn't matter. You have a testimony. Jesus came, died, and rose again for you. And if you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, and he has changed your life, you have a testimony. And that testimony is and can be used in somebody's life. And so all testimonies are good. And so be willing to share what Jesus has done in your life. And what has he done in all of our lives? He's died for us. He's forgiven us. And he's restored us to proper relationship with the Father. And that's our testimony, right? And so we can go after that which is lost. Perhaps it's somebody who maybe has never heard of Jesus ever, and they need to know. Maybe it's somebody who has had glimpses of the Savior, yet has never really pursued the Savior. We have a testimony to share with them. Maybe it's somebody we know who has completely turned their nose in, but has completely turned their back on him. We have a testimony, right? God forgives and God restores. So as in each of these parables, the lost has been found and there's great rejoicing. May we be the ones who seek after that which is lost and let them know that there would be great rejoicing over that being found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter of Luke, Lord, and these three parables and how they speak into our lives, Lord. I know I may have gone in a different direction than what we look at these, but Lord, your word is good. And Lord, you do, you are unrelenting in your pursuit of the sinner, Lord, and wanting to save that which is lost. And that is why you came, and we are thankful for that, Lord. Thank you that you came for each one of us, Lord, and for the changes and the hope that you've given each one of us, Lord. Our hope is in heaven, Lord, and we know there was great rejoicing over each one of us, Lord, and we rejoice over the work that you've done in our lives, and we rejoice over the work that you do in others' lives, Lord, and we just pray that you would use us in the lives of those who are lost, Lord. Give us opportunities. May we take hold of those opportunities. May we never look at our testimony as something small or unuseful, Lord, because it is your testimony, your work in our lives, Lord. And it's the same testimony for all of us. You've just saved us out of different things, Lord, but you have saved each one of us. You have forgiven each one of us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness. Go before our time of fellowship and our study now, and just continue to have your way. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.